Well, we're going back into the Word of God this morning. We're going to continue in our same subject we've been teaching and ministering on, a life driven by reward. We're going to go in and look at more now with Jacob, and you're going to find and you're going to see Jacob and about reward. We want to look at Jacob because there's some really wonderful principles laid out concerning Jacob's life that you can learn. Jacob was much like his grandfather Abraham, I believe even much more than his son Isaac was. He really carried on the characteristics of his grandfather. And as we go in and look at this, last week we had finished up and looked in the areas of when Isaac was going to pass on the blessing and those things have happened, and how people really have perverted what is going on. And I want you to see something as we go along here today, because we talked about the fact that, you know, God said he loved Jacob and hated Esau. And as I've studied through more and more and more in this subject and have been looking and reading over these things, because God's been speaking to me and revealing things to me about this, on this subject of looking at Jacob and about Jacob, because there's wonderful things. And the more he does, the more I see and understand, you know, and it always keeps coming to me is what God said. He said he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. And it's one of those things that the church world never wants to talk about because it doesn't fit in our nice little grace package. It don't fit there. Because, you know, and really, from what I was always taught as a kid, you know, it's like we have a different God today. People think Jesus Christ is different than the Father. Jesus Christ is exactly like the Father. He thinks exactly the same way. Jesus Christ hated Esau as much as the Father did. If he didn't, he ain't God. Throw a few things out there. And we have a lot of sloppy grace taught today of what God likes and what he don't like, and what God will put up with and what he won't put up with. Because most of the church believes he'll put up with anything. And he likes it all. And he doesn't. And we want to see something and as we go on and look here. Now, last week we talked about and finished over the things of the blessing and how Esau wanted the blessing, and it was too late. He couldn't get it. And we need to understand that God is in this thing and has been in this thing from the beginning. God spoke to Rebekah and told her that Jacob was going to be the guy who was going to have the blessing. He was. And so he's the guy who had it. And that was God's intent. That's what God wanted. That was the choice that God had made and God's will. I want you to understand this. You need to know in this day and age, I don't care what men are doing and what they're saying, there's always a time period that God will step in and he is going to do his will in spite of you. You need to understand that. We either cooperate with God. In spite of Isaac, God stepped in and went against Isaac, who had the covenant. He went against him. What he was going to do. And we need to know this. That's why it's important to know the will and plan of God. Because we're running down on time, and I want to tell you what, we're coming down to the place when the church is going to leave. And I want to tell you, God's going to have his will done in spite of what anything man does. He's going to carry it out. And I don't care what man, any man, has to say about it. It's preordained and pre-planned. And it will be exactly like he said. And so we need to understand these things and we need to get in the idea of, and I'm big on, let's get on God's side. Let's get on what God is doing. Now, we want to look at what took place here. I'm going to read in Genesis 27th chapter again. We're going to go over and I'm going to read out the end of the chapter there, and starting at verse 41. We want to look because we're going to see an event that's going to take place. And we'll begin to look at what God and God's plan being carried out. And also, we want to look at Jacob and what Jacob does. In verse 41, it said, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.' And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, and until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of both in one day?" And it says, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So here we see is Esau now. And we can see and one thing is we're going to find out the type of person we see in Esau. Esau's the settlement thing. I'm going to kill my brother. Well, killing his brother ain't going to get him the blessing. And in fact, it's going to just curse him more than he's already cursed. But he's a fool. And he's a fool and his father. Now, I want you to understand this. We're going to find out about this man. This man's been living this way, and his father Isaac has done nothing about it. This man has not been a good guy at all, and his daddy has never dealt with him on it. And this is why it all has taken place the way it is. His daddy hasn't done nothing. He didn't all of a sudden want to be a murderer. This guy could have cared less about anybody else or anything else. We go over and start in chapter 28. We find out, so anyhow, Rebekah had told her, Jacob to go to Laban. And so we find out in chapter 28, it starts off and really it's quite unique because the light seems to have turned on to Isaac finally. The light finally came on because now he sees this. He knows this. He knows that the blessing is transferred by the anointing. He knows that. And he knows that if the anointing did it, then God had to be in it. And now, finally, he's going to wake up and look what he does. He says, now understand this. Rebekah just went to him and just said to him, "Can't put up with these women no more that he's this guy. We can't have Jacob marrying one of these heathen guys and women that Esau's marrying. We can't have this. We can't put up with this." Which, folks, we need to understand. If Christian, if you marry heathens, don't be surprised how your life turns out. You know, if more people married for good sense rather than what they call love, it would work a lot better. Because I'll tell you what, that love stuff don't work too well when you find out you got the heathen and why you love that person. I'll tell you, if a person don't walk with God, you don't want them. You don't want them. I mean, you can go over and just look what happened to Solomon. You know, God gave him more wisdom than any man, and he decided to follow the chicks. And it dearly turned out well for him. And he raised up a heathen son who took over the reins of government and lost the kingdom. And people need to know, if you want to fulfill the will of God in your life, if you want to get married, make sure you get the right mate. You may not fulfill the plan of God in your life with the wrong mate. Need to understand that. I've watched plenty of people do it. But here we find in chapter 1, that was just free, that thing about marriage. Because I'll tell you what, we got a lot of stuff that's wrong in that area today. As Christians ain't paying no attention. They're just like the world when they get married. In chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him." Now listen, Isaac calls Jacob and blesses him. Now this is a guy who was, "Oh, Esau, who's that in Canaan?" And he was crying with Esau. And he says, what did he do? He blessed him. So he blessed him again. And charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." Why wouldn't he have ever said that to Esau? Did you ever think about that? Isaac was living pretty much like a heathen. When it came to his son Esau, boy, that boy could do no wrong. No matter what he did, he just seemed to get away with it. He said, "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel." He said, "Your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." He said, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So here we go. He comes along and he said, hey, don't you marry heathen women. Now, he was willing to give to the covenant to a guy marrying the heathens. And now he finally finds out, you don't want to do that. Thank God God didn't listen to Isaac. Hallelujah. Thank God God didn't listen to Isaac. Thank God God stepped in. Hallelujah. You know, God don't step in everything. Sometimes he lets us do our dumb stuff. And we sure do pay for it. Hallelujah. But thank God, you know, God was looking down the road to the heritage of all humanity and wasn't looking just at Isaac. Thank God. Hallelujah. Now, we want to look at this because now the blessing, now he pronounces the same blessing on him that was pronounced on Abraham that God said coming into the land. So see, all this stuff has been passed down, but it had meant nothing to Esau. This meant, you take the birthright, go ahead. You know, it meant nothing to him. He's following the flesh, but here this covenant, he speaks the exact same covenant that God gave to Abraham concerning the land, and he speaks it over Jacob. Now, here's Esau. Here, and this one thing, we find with Esau again, here's Esau's response. This is Esau's response to his heathenism, is to get to be more of a heathen. Act more heathen, do worse. It said, now in verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob had obeyed. Now I want you to see this as we go along. You will see the difference between the two. It amazes me how Isaac, we have an obedient son, we have a rebellious son. Isaac followed the rebellious son. Jacob, whom Esau didn't like, he says, go to this here and take a wife. What does he do? He obeys him. It's amazing. And I see that so much today. I see the rebellious keep getting all the breaks, and even by the parents, they give the rebellious one, he gets the break. Give them the money, give them the stuff, help them all the time in their messes. Always doing the rebellious one. And it's the most amazing thing. I sit and I watch it, and I see it here. It seems God isn't in that business. And it's man. And people talk about and use the little term love, and love ain't got a thing to do with it. It's called selfishness and self-centeredness, where people trying to fix everything for their own sake. Trying to take care of their problems for their own sake. But we got to learn not to do that. We need to get on God's side. We need to get on God's side. So, he heard about this. Jacob, it made him mad. Somebody was obedient. It made him mad. His brother obeyed. In his response, also he said, Esau saw that the daughters of the Canaanites did not please his father Isaac. So, Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath. It says, the daughter of Ishmael's, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. I don't know how you pronounce it. Nebaioth or something like that. It says, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Now, it isn't bad enough. He goes over and gets one of Ishmael's. In other words, you don't like it? I'm going to do worse. I'm going to go out here and do worse. This is the type of guy that he is. And preachers have been preached. He was treated wrong. How do, in their minds, have they preached over the years this stuff? I don't understand it. No wonder God didn't like him. I don't like him. He's in rebellion. Anything heathen to cause trouble, that's what he's doing. And God's in the reward business of the good. The blessing has been pronounced on Jacob. And God has his plan to bless Jacob. Now we're going to go on because now we're going to look at Jacob. Jacob just obeys. His dad comes to him, tells him to go do it. He just, this is what we'll do. I'm going to obey this thing. Why? It's about the blessing and the covenant. There's something that this man wants. There's things that he's after, that he's going for. And now we find in verse 10, it says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it on his head, at his head. And it says, and he lay down in it, in that place to sleep. It says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was up, set up on the earth, and its top reached the heavens, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Now, they use the term here, ladder, but when you look at that word, the original thing of that word means it's a staircase. It wasn't a ladder. You know, angels ain't out there crawling down a ladder. It's amazing how I'm amazed how many translations still translate ladder, but the original translation is staircase. It's a staircase, and I'll guarantee it was a staircase. You know, they weren't out there on a ladder trying to get down. When you're done getting down, then I'll go up. But we want to see something. You need to understand something here that we have and we know in God's involvement. God brings a revelation that we don't have in Scripture up to this time about heaven, about angels. Angels are traveling back and forth between heaven, the throne of God, and the earth. They're going back and forth. He gets a revelation. This isn't his first revelation about angels. In fact, we find that angels appear. Also, angels appeared to Abraham and Isaac, and also now here at Jacob. But we see this. We know now concerning him as being the covenant head, his desire to be the covenant, God starts revealing himself to that person. This is one thing that you need to understand as a Christian. If you're a covenant person, God should be revealing himself to you. You should expect that. Most Christians don't expect any kind of supernatural manifestations, and that's why they never have them. When you're in God's covenant, the first thing God did in you too, the first thing when God spoke to Abraham and Abraham, God started revealing himself to Abraham and showing himself to Abraham. God started doing that. We found out he did it with Isaac. He began to reveal himself. Now we have a Jacob. Immediately, God begins to reveal himself to me. When I got born again, God immediately started revealing himself to me. Well, it's number one, it's because I was interested in the covenant. Most people get saved to get their lives fixed instead of following God. But if you want to know about God, God will reveal himself to you. Jacob wanted the covenant. He wanted the blessing. And so God, he was after this thing. God immediately reveals himself to him and gives him a revelation concerning angels in the earth. What they're doing. Angels. They're here between here and heaven. They're going back and forth between there. It's a good revelation to get. Most people today and most of the church world don't even much even believe in angels. They'll say and talk about it, show a little few fat babies with wings going around with a harp, doing some things. And every once in a while they'll talk about some other things with angels. But most people don't even believe they're around, and their angels have nothing to do. Angels follow at your command. And if you ain't doing nothing, you don't know nothing about them, they don't do nothing for you. They don't do things for you. They don't protect you just because you're a Christian. They don't do that. Everything in heaven runs on faith. Well, you know, God will look after me because, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, I'll tell you what, that graveyards are filled with Christians who died before their times. And see, we operate by faith. God reveals himself. Why? So men can respond in faith to things. This is why. So you can respond in faith. So you can know God's plan and God's will. So this is why God immediately begins to reveal himself to Jacob. Why? He wants Jacob to walk by faith. See, Jacob didn't walk around all the time seeing angels. But he got a revelation, and I can look at his revelation and know this. Angels pass between heaven and earth, back and forth. They do things. And so we know that that's part of what they do, so we can learn some things about angels. So he gave him that revelation. Why did he do that? It must have been pretty important. You know, the thing that the church made the big deal over was the ladder. That's what they always, and they told the kids from the beginning. This is a revelation of heaven. This is the first of this revelation that came, that man understands that angels are traveling back and forth between heaven and earth. And it's given. And this thing is given, it's a revelation about God's operation, about how God does things. God personally doesn't come down and do many things in the earth. He encharges it to angels, and angels carry it out. We know this, angels heal. We have the revelation in the Bible. An angel came down and would stir the water, and whoever got in it first got healed. He didn't get healed by God per se in person. It was an angel stirred the water. An angel was doing the healing. Angels can be sent to heal people. That's a new doctrine for you. It's only in the Bible, though, but we don't want to preach it. Because we have our ideas about things. There's some things that you will never hear from God unless you listen to the angel that's trying to tell you something. An angel wanted to talk to Kenneth E. Hagin, and he didn't pay attention to it. He didn't get a revelation and got himself in some trouble. And the Lord told him, he said, I sent an angel, but you didn't pay attention to it. We need to understand this. God didn't talk to people to the Bible through angels, and he don't do it today. God changes not. So this revelation was given. Why would angels be traveling back and forth from earth to heaven if there ain't nothing to do down here and that stuff? You know, we act like, you know, say, well, why does God do that? Couldn't he just send and leave them down here and send a message? Yeah, I guess he could, but that isn't the way he runs it. And you need to understand this. The angels go to heaven, they get things, and they come down here and carry them out. And there's things they want to carry out that they can't carry out because man won't cooperate. But hallelujah, if you learn to understand about them. So he gets this revelation from God. God could have just spoke to him and turned around and said the rest of the things that were said here. But he gave him a revelation of angelic beings operating in the earth. Hallelujah. Now in verse 13 it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Now, God is personally confirming to him. God personally confirms to him the covenant. Personally confirms it to him. Just think about this. God personally confirms your salvation to you. He does it personally. The Bible says this. He doesn't do it by an angel. He does it by God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Holy Ghost is in you. God confirms to you your salvation. He's confirming the covenant to you, in you, by the Holy Spirit. He is still doing it. See, God is revealing himself. See, people that don't become spiritually minded don't know that. They walk around and, well, after a while, they're, I don't know if I'm saved or not. See, God is confirming, just like he did here with this, God came and confirmed it, confirmed the covenant. And so he tells him this, what he told Abraham, and confirms that covenant. He said in verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Do you know why God said he was with him? Because he was with God. God wasn't with Esau, was he? Why? Because Esau wasn't with God. So he said, I'm going to be with you. And he said, and he goes, wherever you go. And he said, I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I want you to understand. God just confirms that anything stated in his covenant, he will carry it out. Has God changed? What about the covenant today? The church world today, most of the church world don't believe the covenant of God much at all. They believe it's just like, you know, I've said millions of times. Well, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no. He don't have to keep the covenant. Most people, and even good Christian, spirit-filled people, they think, well, God can do something, but if he doesn't want to, he doesn't have to because he's God. I like, because we're going to find out about how Jacob deals with this. How Jacob deals with it. God declares himself that he will do what he said. And we need to see this because God pronounces the blessing over him. He wants the blessing. God pronounces the blessing. But I like Jacob because Jacob doesn't, just because God said he would do something, he wants God to prove himself. You know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to prove God. Most people never have ever done that in their life. Most people, in a sense, even well-meaning Christians, are mostly beggars before God, are mostly trying to get God to do things. They never put God to the test to see if he's what he said he is. This is one thing I've learned. In my Christian life, I have done that numbers of times, put God to the test. Because I want to say, you can read the words and say all you want that God is faithful, but until you have put him to the test, you don't know that. You don't know it. You don't know it till you put him to the test. Reading it in the book ain't like having it. It's another thing to have it. I heard in the book that God was faithful. But I declare that God's faithful today because he's proved himself faithful to me in what he does. He's faithful. See, if you're declaring God's faithful because the book said it, that's nice, but that don't really get you anywhere. You have to know it and you have to experience. Faithfulness must be experienced, not said. A man or a woman says they love their mate and then plays around with somebody else. Would those words say, I love you, mean anything? It's only if they're faithful. God's word is of no value unless he's faithful. I want you to see what, look what God said here. God could have just made this statement. Listen in verse 15. This is what God had said. Behold, I am with you and will keep you. He didn't say, I might keep you. He said, I will. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will do this. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That's God's word to Jacob. So, you know, we can look at that and say, wow, well, that's really good. But I want you to, here's Jacob then. And we're going to look at what Jacob's response to all this is. It says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And see, now understand, you need to understand this. These things may seem strange to you, but understand the limited revelation of God in the earth. They didn't have a Bible to go read. They had none of this stuff. Whatever God had interacted with people, the stuff that was passed on down through, and only things that probably he knows from is what his grandfather has said, things of God. And so to him, where God shows up at a place and reveals himself somewhere, and immediately they build altars there, they do all kinds of stuff, because they think the place is special. Sometimes a place could be special, God wants to do something there, but sometimes it's just where God reveals himself to you. Now, he said, surely the Lord's in this place. I didn't know it. And he said, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Now, I want you to read, let's read now what Jacob, here's Jacob's response to God, what God had said. This is Jacob's response, and I like this. See, years ago as a young Christian, I read this, and this really helped me. I believed it when I read it. It helped me immensely. And we go over, it says, verse 20 says, then Jacob made a vow saying this. His vow was this. This is Jacob's vow to God. God made a response. God really vowed himself to Jacob, didn't he? But his covenant, he said, this is what I'm going to do for you. So this is Jacob's response to God. Now you need to understand this. Jacob, up to this point here, he doesn't know much about God other than what he's heard. He's seen what God has done for his grandfather and his dad. He watched his dad must get crazy in his old age. He watched, but he saw the blessing of God. And but here's what he says. See, he wants to find out for God himself. He said, then Jacob made a vow. If, now, he didn't say, he used the word if here. If. He said, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat, clothes to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to trust you and just go do it. No. God, You're going to be my God if you turn out your word is good. If what you said is good, then you can be my God. See, we know very little about dealing with God on this level. We're taught with the faith things lots of times. You just go and believe God and just go. God must prove himself. It's one thing that I learned as a young Christian on the areas of faith. God taught me faith. He taught me to trust him by what he did, not just by what he said. Words of no value, not done. This is why we have so much messed up Christianity taught today, because people, oh, you just God, he can just do what he wants, just say what he wants and do that, and we're on this end of it, and if he don't like to, there's nothing you can do about it. If God is not faithful, I will not serve him. He must be faithful. Faithfulness is proven, it is not said. Faithfulness is proven. Now, smart Jacob. Jacob has more sense. He's not even born again, and he has more sense than 90% of preachers today. Well, if you do what you say, you're going to be my God. I like that. I remember the first time I read it, I thought, I like this guy. He is not going to take, if God says no, he's going to say no. Look, one thing is I learned in Kenneth Hagin's teaching. He said, if God does not do what he says, you don't have to do what you said. He said, God can't have a higher standard for you. Most Christians believe we have to set a high standard, do all these wonderful things. God can do what he wants. And that's why people have such faith problems. God never gets proved out in their lives. They're never sure of God. Because religion has eaten in so much and got into these things. And Jacob here, yeah, if you'll be with me, you'll keep me in this way that I'm going. You'll give me bread to eat, clothes to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God. And then he states this. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to God. I want you to show this. He ain't going to pay a tenth till God proves himself. Did you hear that? A little bit different. The preachers today are always trying to get the upfront money. He says, okay, God, you do all this stuff. God never told him he had to give a tenth. He said, God, if you're able to do all this, you take care of this, I'll give you a tenth of what I got. What? He ain't going to give it till God proves himself. You need to come to the place in your walk in your life that you're expecting God to do things for you. And you don't move till he does them. God has no business telling people to do things and he doesn't prove that he's faithful. And he won't. He'll always prove himself in his faithfulness to people. Always. But what people do is they think of religion. We get right into the works mode. Well, what do we got to do to try to get him to do this? And if I just do a whole bunch of things, then maybe I can get him to do something for me. We're trying to approach him on the basis of works. We find here that this man has not approached God at all on the basis of works. He said, God, you put your word out. You said you were going to bless me. Well, fine. You do? I'll give you a tenth. I'll do that for you. Well, I'm going to go see if this thing works. I'm going to go see if he's good to his word. God is waiting for the church. This is one of the reasons that I believe a lot of the faith message. I learned the faith message from Kenneth E. Hagin. I learned listening over the years to him. And I'm sorry, a lot of the faith message got preached so other people could get things into their hands. It has been wrong. You need to have God prove himself to you. You cannot no more walk by faith with God any more than you're assured of him. Faith is based on, your faith in God is based on him, not on you. It's not on what you can do, it's what he does. It's his faithfulness that counts. If I count on Ed's faith, my faith might go this far. My faith to receive from God is based on his faithfulness. And the more he reveals his faithfulness to me, the further my faith can go. Words are worthless. without actions. We have had a faithless church world because all we taught is talk. Hey, the talk's good. Get the right talk for sure. Have the right talk. But the actions, it's just like with any of us here in this place. Whether we're a decent person or not depends on our actions, not what we say. We haven't found that out in politics yet. The politicians, and we still let them live in the place where they can just say anything and we vote for them. And their actions are awful. If you got people with poor actions and you've been voting for them, you're worse than they are. Amen. Actions do speak louder than words. And our God is a God of action. We sang this morning, He does miracles so great. Does He? Hallelujah. Will He do them for me? I don't care if He does them for you. It don't help me when I need a miracle because He did it for you. But we must see the actions of God. Did you ever notice God anoints healing? Like an evangelist will go out. He'll go into an area where there's heathens. God does all kinds of miracles through them. I've watched, I've been overseas, I've seen miracles and that stuff. I mean, I've got the experience in myself. And you know what? It's why God proves His faithfulness to people so they can respond in faith. Words ain't enough. God don't believe words is enough. God is a God of action. Words aren't enough. Hallelujah. And He'll carry out His word. I just love it. When I remember reading this about Jacob, I thought, whoa, I like this guy. This guy is going to hold God to His word. Man, I bet you God jumped off His seat in heaven and went, whoa, I found somebody down there that has some sense. This is a covenant guy. No wonder God loved this guy. Hallelujah. He's not being arrogant. Look, God, You said all these nice words. Well, let's see if it's going to happen. Hallelujah. What's wrong with that? That's doubt and unbelief. Oh, that's the crowd today. Yes. Well, they don't experience God, call themselves faith people. I want to tell you what. I know God. Majority of what I know of God is because I've experienced it. I've experienced Him. You need to understand. Experience trumps any kind of knowledge every time. The experience that we have with God, when what God said, we get to experience it. That's what you want to be, not just He does miracles. You want to experience a miracle. You want to experience one. It is one thing to tell people God will do miracles. It's another thing to me and say, let me tell you the miracle God did for me. I'm like the guy that can tell the miracle God did. He'll trumpet over 80,000 preachers who stand there and say, oh, God will do a miracle. Don't tell the people the Bible. Tell them what God did for you. Explain to them what God does for you. We can sit and preach different things out, but I'm going to tell you what. They want to find out if God's who He said He was. You need to know that. You need to know that God is who He said He is. You need that. There's nothing wrong. God is not nervous if you question Him. If you've listened to these preachers that make you afraid to respond to God or to test Him or check, they've turned around and made you afraid of God, that like He's been waiting to thump you. My God, God sent Jesus, came down here and died for you. Do you think He's nervous about you might question Him on something? You might look at the Word and say, I wonder if He will back that up. He ain't nervous if you do that. Say, God, You're going to have to prove this one to me. God, I need to experience more of Your faithfulness. Say, oh, you're really, it says You're really faithful, but I'm going to have to experience to know it. The husband or the wife, they have a husband or wife who doesn't cheat. Well, the other person gets to know over time how faithful they are. By what they do. They can say, get up every morning and say, I love you, but if they cheat, it means nothing. And today, just say, I love you, and cheat. And that's called love. That's what we got today. Glory to God. So what we find here, We find the tithe, the mentioning of a tithe. Now, we know Abraham gave a tithe. We didn't hear him. Did you ever think about this? God never goes on to explain, who is his tithe going to? Did you ever think about that? Who's the tithe going to? There is somebody. Now, at this time period, I'd have to check on date-wise. I don't know if Noah's son, Shem, is still in the earth or not. But he was at the time, during Abraham's time in the earth. Some think that he could have possibly been Melchizedek or whatever. He was the priest of God who was in the earth at that time because he lived 600 years past the flood. See, a lot of people don't realize that, don't ever check dates, and especially a lot of preachers don't have a clue about it. But there's somebody he's given the tithe to. There's somebody in the earth, a representative of God in the earth that he would pay it to. What's he going to do? Take it out and bury it in a hole in the ground someplace? Say, here, or take it up and stop at some mountain and lay it on an altar and burn it up or whatever. But he's going to give a tithe in 10 to 1. His tithe isn't probably in money. It's probably in his sheep and goats and camels and donkeys and all that kind of stuff is what it's going to be. Who gets that? The Bible doesn't tell us, and they don't talk about it, but there had to be somebody to pay it to. Why did he do that? Why did he say he would give a tenth? Why did he do it? God didn't demand it of him. It's what he decided to give, and where did that come from? Where's the idea of giving a tenth to God? It had to be in the earth. The tenth had to be in the earth before. And people say the tithe is the law. That's an impossibility. That is a good way to keep tight with your money and keep it in your pocket and be afraid to give. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I don't have to be afraid to give. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, Malachi told them, they bring the toll tithe into the house. God said he would open up the windows of heaven and bless. Hallelujah. But one of the things I want you to look at is what God said in Isaiah 55, 9 through 11. This is what God said. And this is why you can call it God concerning his word. And I want you to get a hold of this because you and I as believers need to learn to stand before God. There's many times that I've talked and I've talked to God and used scriptures like these scriptures. In Isaiah 55 and verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Now I want you, let me say this about this before I read further. This statement is made to backslidden Israel. Israel wasn't supposed to be ignorant of God. God's ways weren't supposed to be higher. He's telling them his ways and thoughts are higher because they aren't following him. They're not doing his word. You don't ever use this scripture saying God is just so much smarter than me and I don't know nothing than he, you know, I don't know his ways. If you don't know his ways, then you're going to be in huge trouble. God gave us a book so we know his ways. This stuff has been pulled so out of context, and this is why religion pulls this stuff out all the time and uses it to make us a bunch of fools, and we can't question God. This is what God says then. See, Israel had a covenant, and it was written down, and they had it, and people could read it to them. And he said, "For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." He said, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." See, what Israel's problem was, they were no longer following the law. They weren't following God's word. And he's telling them, get back to the word. The words that have come to my mouth, from my mouth. He said, those words, it shall not return to me void. The words that God has brought from his mouth, they will not return void. The words God spoke to Jacob, those words will not return void. They are the words out of God's mouth. Moses wrote down the law. The law came from God, and he went down the words of God and told it to the people, wrote it down, told it to the people. God's word. The books that we have, is it? People say, "I believe it's the word of God." When are you going to act like it? Don't you ever say God didn't do what his word said. You didn't believe, that's the problem. Look, you got to do that, folks. If it didn't work, it's my fault. It ain't somebody else's. God just said, my word, he said, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it to." Hallelujah. God sent me healing, and it's prospering in me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's prospering in me. I'm not trying to get healing. I got it. Quit trying to get healed. Knock it off. Why don't you take it? Hallelujah. It's working in you. Glory to God. Make you happy, you believe what the Bible says. But he said, what's my word that goes forth from my mouth? It shall not return to me void. How, are you returning God's word? What did Jacob do? Jacob put God's word right back at him. Jacob's doing what the word says. And most of what people talk of faith stuff, they don't put it out there. Well, God, you know how many times I've gone along with things and stand in faith and things hadn't changed, and I finally stopped and said, God, if this thing don't change, I ain't going to be listening to what you say about things. I ain't going to listen to it. This thing's getting changed. You know how many times I got things changed quickly doing that? The violent take it by force. Most people, they just sit around, nice, passive little Christians, just sitting around and, oh, we're just trusting God. While everything goes to hell in a handbasket. Say, no, God, I won't have it till it's done. You said in your word. You know how many times I know this and I knew it when I did it. I had been waiting too long before I stopped and did that. He had been waiting for me to stop, say, ain't you fed up of waiting? Aren't you tired of it? He was waiting for me to stop and say, okay, God, this is it. You send your word, and I take him over. It ain't going to return void. It'll prosper in the things which I sent it. Lord, I don't see any prosperity in this one. I want to see some. Didn't Jacob want to see the word of God performed? That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to see the word of God performed. That was the whole thing he was looking to see God's word performed. Don't you want to see God's word performed? See, we got to change our view and how we deal with things. You know, that's why God had me going. That's why Jacob's my most favorite, one of my most favorite guys in the Bible. I like this guy. He's after something and he don't get it. He don't quit till it's his. He wants the blessing. He's going to go after it till he gets it. Hallelujah. The whole time he's proving out the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And that's what you want. You want to prove out the faithfulness of God. Hallelujah. We're not trying to bully God. But you know what? You got to show God you mean business. Do you mean business? Doesn't it make a difference to you? Do you ever work for somebody who is... I've had, you know, sometimes supervisors who are passive. I can't stand them. They never really make decisions. They never really get, just don't do it and just don't get out there. You know? And isn't it one reason? This is what we're doing and where we're going. And what, I love that. I like that. Somebody comes down and says, this is what we're going to do. You know what? I'd rather have somebody who makes mistakes and does things wrong than somebody who sits around and never makes a decision. I can't stand being around people who just, well, what do you think? And I just look at them and say, you're in charge. Either make a decision or get had. Go do something else. Make a decision. See, I ain't making your decisions. If I do, you're going to pay me. For $100, I'll make the decision for you. Other than that, keep your mouth shut. Go do it. Make the decision. I want you to understand how that works. I've had God help me a lot just because I made a decision. Sometimes my decisions weren't real good, but I made a move trusting him in something. And you know, I found this out. It's like they say, a car, you know, is easier to steer when it's moving than when it's sitting still. And sometimes God got me in the direction he wanted me to go just because I got moving. Most people, I'm waiting on the Lord. No, you ain't. God already declared his purpose. He already declared in his word what he wants and what he'll do. Hallelujah. I want you to understand this about Jacob, just to close the message. Jacob did not get an inheritance. He got the blessing. He didn't go down to Laban with money. He didn't go down there with anything. You think you got to have the right person and the right thing so you can get what you need. That's why your faith don't work. I don't care what anybody else does. God must bless me. That's why I always tell you, if he has to send some guy from the other side of the world to come and bless me, because nobody here in America will, he'll send somebody over. I don't have to rely on somebody else to try to make this thing happen. God is able. He went down and proved this thing and come back a filthy rich man because God proved it. He didn't have to have his daddy's money to make it work. The blessing was not the inheritance. Man, folks, I'll take the blessing over the inheritance any day. Glory to God, because I'm the blessing, I can get anything. Woo! Daddy didn't give him a bunch of bucks. He got down there, he came from a rich daddy, and he couldn't afford a bribe. His daddy, Isaac, sent money. Abraham sent money down and bought Isaac a wife. Isaac sent Jacob with nothing. And Jacob proved better than Isaac. He became a rich man from God, not his daddy. God proved himself to Jacob. Glory to God. Don't you want God? Oh, I didn't come from the right family. I didn't come from... People, get over that stuff. Don't talk. You talk that stuff, you're just going to keep yourself on the bottom of the barrel. I don't care what family. I belong to the family of God. I got the richest daddy in the world. There ain't nobody like my daddy. And you know what? I can make it. We can make it here. That's why we don't have to be discouraged. You know, look at Jacob's living in a land. They're foreigners. They're a small group. Now there's division in the family. And all this stuff's going on. And you know what his mindset is? I got the blessing. I'm going to get blessed by God. I tell you what, God's going to bless me and do stuff for me. He ain't paying no attention to America. The heathens are still acting like heathens. He's just going for a wife that ain't a heathen. He's hallelujah. God can give him one. God took a lousy circumstances, every lousy circumstance you could think of, and turned him into a rich man. Because he trusted God. Why? Because God continually revealed himself to him and proved his faithfulness. Hallelujah. We're going to talk more about you. I love talking about Jacob. Hallelujah. And everybody wonders why Jacob came along and they say, oh, see, Jacob loved Joseph and he didn't like his other sons as well. And that these preachers always preach that was a real problem. Oh, yes, his brothers. No, he's just like God. Joseph was always obedient. Them other heathens, read about him. He was smart enough to play to the good kid and not to the evil ones. Not like today. The evil kid gets all the grease. And then we wonder why things turn out the way they do. See, I'm praying for my kid to turn around. He ain't going to turn around as long as you keep greasing the evil wheel. Forget it. It don't turn around. There's no point to it. That good kid saved the whole family. It saved the whole nation and the inheritance. Hallelujah. I am so glad that Jacob played up to Joseph and not the evil brothers. Hallelujah. Where would you and I be today? That was just thrown in free. We'll talk about those things more. But see, we come in to see these things. You find out about Jacob. I like Jacob. Hallelujah. Why? Jacob acts a lot like God. I've experienced a lot about God, and God's not like a lot of the church preaches him. I like God. Hallelujah. God is good and he's faithful to his word. Hallelujah. And many times we get over and think we know what the word's saying, but we really don't. It's finding out what it says and looking into it. I don't know these things because I'm bright. I'll tell you, God revealed them. But I went after them and went after it. I look at these things and I get a revelation and I wouldn't leave it alone. When I remember the first couple revelations I got from about Jacob, and I went back. And then it was wonderful. I got to go to Rhema, and we had one instructor there who taught on Jacob. And I'll tell you what, I just loved Jacob after that. All my words. I said, I want to know why God likes this guy. I understand. Woo! He's the kind of guy God likes. Be like a Jacob. God will do anything for you. Be like a Jacob. Go after it with God. Don't be a passive Christian. Go after it. Hallelujah. God wants to get on somebody's side. He wants to do something for someone. He wants to reveal himself to someone. Give him the opportunity to. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have communion this morning. And I always love communion from this stand because it reminds me of the covenant. Hallelujah. And you know what? This covenant, now we're heirs of this covenant. We're heirs of the promise. Glory to God. It's because of this covenant. And really, that's what our communion's about. It's a reminder to us.